So this morning we're going to be talking about vegetables. And the measure we're talking about, for those of you who've been with us, we've been in a series about the things that, not the law that would struggle with and be legalistic with, but the things that would spark in us growth. How do I help people around me grow in Christ? How do I help myself grow in Christ? And as you know, the deep-fried Twinkie is probably not a great option. The vegetables were probably better for me, but oftentimes we avoid those things in our spiritual life, especially, that are more like vegetables. And this morning we're actually talking about vegetables. And so before you turn off the set and tune in to, wow, I wonder what's on the Olympics later on today, I'd like you to think about a scriptural passage. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this morning's measure is this one. I helped a person do life with to guard their purity today by asking accountability questions and reminding them of the joys of holiness. I asked a person that I normally do life with, a person in my family or in my life group, the person I'm connected with here at church, I asked them about their purity today. Now, of course, that has a whole set of challenges, doesn't it? First, obviously, is what's that person going to do if I ask them the question? How are they going to respond to that kind of a question in their life? And the second is a little more or less obvious, and that is, what if they ask me the question back? Will I lie to them? Will I not really truly be honest and vulnerable? How can I trust a person to actually take my honest response, my honest seeking of growth in the Lord? That they would be confidential with that, that they would care for me enough to help me through those things. And the second part of that is, how do I remind them, another person, about the joys of holiness if I'm not actually experiencing that myself? If I don't actually believe that there's joy in holiness, if I look at that word holiness or the word purity and just see it as a burden or an obligation, a duty of my faith that I don't really believe will be good for me. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20, and we'll go through 26. For those of you who are joining us online, we're welcoming you this morning and looking forward to the day when you're going to join us again. So starting verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee the youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call the Lord or out to the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So Paul begins his digging deeper into the issue of our personal purity, which makes us all uncomfortable, with an illustration. And the illustration is simply this, that there are things that are in our house that are really nice. I was talking specifically to this group of believers, and many of them didn't have a whole lot of nice things, but imagine you had a home, he's saying, or in a home of a really wealthy person, a rich person, and in their home they've got vessels of gold and silver, kind of like the fine china that some of you only dig out for the special guests at holidays. You've got plates and cups and vases perhaps that are really nice, but you don't want your kids running around the house and knocking them over, so you only use them in special occasion. So imagine those things, and imagine the other things that you have in your house. Specifically, he's talking about the trash cans and the chamber pots that you might have. In that culture, they had chamber pots. I was talking at this passage many years ago, actually here at Bridges, and a friend of mine afterwards made me this. It's a chamber pot, right? They made it out of clay. They were telling with it, and then they put the passage right on the front of it. Wasn't that creative? And I have it in my office. It reminds me all the time. It makes me chuckle, first of all. But it also reminds me of the importance of my own personal purity and this passage, what Paul is trying to illustrate when he writes to Timothy here about the significance of who we are. And Paul, as he writes this, I'm sure that he ruffled feathers as people read that. They found offense because it's so easy to find offense, especially when someone starts talking about our own personal purity. And Paul is implying that we're not honorable. There are things in our life that are ugly, things in our life that stink. And we have to do something about that, or we'll continue to stink. I think the illustration he uses is simply to say, hey, stop being a trash can. Stop being a chamber pot or a toilet. And do something that God has called you to do. Be the person that God has called you to be. That's a struggle though, right? Because we want to think that everything inside of us should be private, is personal. That another person doesn't have any right to say anything about how I'm living my life. But Paul argues that we were meant for greater things, for more important things, finer things. And he argues it because we are the Lord's. If you're a person who's committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at you as a treasured vessel, like something made out of gold and silver that's meant for higher purposes than you're living your life perhaps right now. He looks at you and wants to honor you, wants you to rise up and be a person that he can fully use. You were intended, Paul is saying, for higher purposes, so act like it. It's kind of challenging, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:15 reinforces the why behind this command. When Paul writes, he, that is Jesus, died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus died so that you would no longer live in the manure of your sin, in the garbage of your sin, but that you might rise up and get clean and live for him. That's what Paul is saying here. And that's a tall order because our challenge every moment of every day is to stop living for ourselves and to start to live fully for Jesus. Am I the only one that finds that challenging? Man, every day, this is the challenge of our life. And we certainly can't do it by ourselves. So Paul is making an argument that you'll find throughout Scripture that what we do in secret, when no one can see, when our spouse can't see, when our boss can't see, when our teacher can't see, the people around us can't see us, what we do there matters a great deal to God. Because the choices you make in private determine your fruitfulness in public. The choices that you make in private, it affects your character and the way that God is going to use you. Because God delights in using pure vessels, not dirty ones. Now, the great news is that he can clean anybody, regardless of how dirty you are. He delights in cleaning us, and he does that on a constant basis. He loves doing that. But you have to understand that God can fully use and wants to fully use you when you're clean and when you're dishonorable or unclean. God will not use you in the same way. That's what Scripture is saying. David says in Psalm 101, 2, I will walk within my house in the integrity of heart. Now, those of you who know David's story know that he didn't always do that. He didn't always make the right choices. He didn't always live an honorable life. All kinds of times he sinned and violated that. And because of it, he paid the price, and others around him paid the price. I think David's making that statement in Psalm 101 out of a place of hard lessons learned and seeking to make his statement about public or his own personal purity public so that others would hold him accountable. He found through really difficult circumstances that being held accountable to your sin actually is important and healthy and brings you to a place where you can be used. He learned that through a friend of his named Nathan, right? For those of you who know the story of David and his own sinfulness. King Solomon, David's son, talked about the danger of compromises, little sins, when he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." If you've got a little bit that you're hiding that's corroding your life, that makes you stink, it brings dishonor to you, and people will smell it. Even if all the rest of the stuff looks good on the exterior. The Bible's clear. Our purity matters. And it matters to our usefulness. It matters to our relationship with God. It matters to our relationship with each other. A holy life, a pure heart, a desire to please God when no one's looking, a commitment to obey His word 24/7, it's essential to what God wants to do with you and to you, for you. And then verse 21 of Paul's message to Timothy in chapter 2, it calls for a conscious, willful cleansing. If anyone, it says, cleanses himself. Paul's communicating that actually it takes a step of will for you to do this, a step of personal discipline for you to step into the cleansing process, because we're all really great at avoidance. We're all really good at thinking that we look better than we truly are. He says, you have to act on this. I don't know anybody whose favorite job in the house is to take out the trash or clean the bathrooms. But imagine a home where that never happened. That's Paul's point here. And Paul's thinking, and in the New Testament, its doctrine says that our personal cleansing can never be done apart from God's grace. It's not just an act of my work or my will, but it's a partnership, a place I step into to lean into the grace of God. Cleansing can never be done purely of my own strength, but it's of the Spirit's work through me and on me and to me. We engage in cleansing, and the Bible calls it working my own salvation out. It's the process of my sanctification. And I do that, Scripture tells me, with fear and trembling, respect of God, and knowing that He can empower the process, and I desperately need it. And now to the verse that connects so well to this measure that we're thinking about this morning. Verse 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So let's take it a phrase at a time. Flee youthful passions. You might take that a little bit out of context and think that Paul is just talking to hormonal teenagers and people who are struggling with sensual desires. And although that's certainly a biblical idea and it's something we should do, it's not all that Paul is saying here. He's talking about avoiding things like lust-filled decisions, yes, but also headstrong stubbornness and arrogance and impatience and harshness. When we are youthful, we can lack perspective. And we're taught by the hard life lessons that many of us have been learning, still in the process of learning, that these weaknesses can be real vulnerabilities. And it doesn't stop when I'm young, right? All those things are still struggles when I'm older. That's why Paul is warning all believers of these things. Flee those things that you once as immature believers wrestled with and start pursuing something that's opposite of that. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Run that direction. Righteousness, it refers to my right conduct in Scripture, doing the right thing, how someone loves God and lives out their love in practical ways. If you want to be a person that God uses, He's calling you to be righteous, to start practicing godly behavior. Proverbs 12:28 says that in the path of righteousness, there's life. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's satisfaction in that. And pursue faith, belief, and trust in God on an ongoing basis. Some of you first came to a place where you're like, yeah, I can't do it all myself. I need to trust in Jesus for my eternal life and place my faith in Him and what He did on the cross. You became new believers. But that was just the infant step of faith. It saved you. It rescued you when you did that. But that's just the beginning for you, right? Because today is another step, another challenge, a struggle to be a woman, to be a man who trusts God in deeper ways, to be a greater person of faith. So Paul says, run that direction. And run the direction of love. We all know that's central to the character of God, right? And sue the central character that God calls us to be, a people who practice love. That's how we should identify ourselves. Bob Goff once said, love isn't something we fall into. Love is someone we become. I like that. Love is someone that you are becoming. But the grace of God and His Spirit living it out inside of you and through you. And pursue peace, harmony with other people, singing in harmony with other people. Paul says elsewhere in Romans 14, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And it's in the pursuit of these four things, Paul is teaching us, that purity is expressed. Too often, I think we think of purity as the absence of doing a bunch of bad things or the appearance of being pious. But the Bible frames it very differently, doesn't it? Purity involves fleeing sin and pursuing God's core desires for us. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And the thing is, I can't do that without you. I need Carl. I need Tommy. I need you guys. And you need every person in this fellowship, right? We can't do it by ourselves. That's why there's a second part of Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 2:21. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We do this together. And that's why we've written this measure. I helped a person I do life with guard their purity today by asking accountability questions and reminding them of the joys of holiness. That's kind of two-sided. Reminding them how sweet it is to be holy and making sure I ask the right questions of people around me. So in order to do this, let's explore a little bit of what that takes. In order for healthy accountability to exist, I think there's two indispensable things we need. First, mutual honesty, and second, confidentiality. I've been in relationships with people for years, and we've been asking each other questions about our own personal purity and had them lie to me, and only to discover the pain of that afterwards and the wreckage of their own life, seeing their own lives and their own ministry struggle because they weren't at a place where they could trust me. They weren't at a place where they could be honest with themselves. We believe this as people of Bridges and people of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a wretched, as reformers would say, sinner. Every one of us is broken. None of us are better than another. But we all are seeking to pursue God and His righteousness. Right? With that in mind, we need to think about what does it take for accountability First, then, mutual honesty with one another. Because without it, trust and growth, it breaks down. We need to get honest with our struggles, and that's difficult. I'm not saying take a loudspeaker to church next Sunday morning, bring one with you, and stay out there on the patio as people come in and announce all your sins for the week. All right, that's not what we're asking here. But I am asking you to consider what Scripture compels us to. Relationships that are meaningful enough and vulnerable enough that would get honest with one another and challenge each other to grow in Christ and our own personal purity. That's what God is calling us towards. That kind of transparency, the public speaking with a loudspeaker, that can be harmful and hurtful because I don't know that I can trust all those people. But notice how Paul frames this here. We're doing it along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That is the way they see God and themselves and me is trustworthy. They're pure. They look at me wanting the best in me. I look at them as wanting the best in them. And I seek to care for that person. We seek to care for one another as we talk about our brokenness. And we learn openness. Failure to learn this, it just leads to downfall. In the last couple of years, as the pandemic has been going on, I've seen a score of high-profile Christians crash and burn publicly. It's been horrifying. It's been, every time I hear about the new one, I'm sickened in my gut. I know, but for the grace of God, that's exactly my story. And I also weep for the influence that they've given up because of their struggle. And to a person, it always happens to people who don't have transparent relationships, who aren't living in front of others. So that's why our accountability is so critical, why we want our life groups to foster those kind of relationships, why we want you to come to church and know that this is a place that you can be honest with your struggle and people together can cheer you on out of a pure heart to follow the Lord. And it demands our confidentiality, that we together see that this is a journey that we're seeking to walk in the light, not in darkness. John writes in 1 John, "This is the message we have heard from Him, Jesus, and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, if we say we're a believer and we act like a believer, but inside we've got all this sin that's not been confessed and dealt with, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. We're lying to ourselves just as much as we're lying to others. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." That's where I find really true communion with other people, when I take those risks and I can have those real relationships with people. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen to that? Wow, I thought I'd get an amen. Let me repeat it then. The blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all of our junk, all of our sin, all of our wretchedness. It forgives us and it wipes it all clean and we're pure before a holy God. Amen? Amen, amen to that. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to one another and to the Lord, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. In order for us to have healthy transparency, we have to come to a place where we own it and we can protect each other when we confess it. So, my dear friend Sparky here and Renato here, I see you guys. I give you permission to ask me whatever question. I mean this. Like whatever question in my life. Because I trust these guys. I know they really actually love the Lord. Carl, I know you love the Lord. You can ask me these questions. Brothers and sisters, this is God's call in our life to get to this place where we can be fully transparent with one another and honest and call each other out toward purity. The author of Hebrews puts it this way: for the moment, all discipline seems painful. It's like eating vegetables. It's like having real spiritual discipline in my life rather than pleasant. I would have liked that bacon-wrapped Twinkie more than broccoli. But the broccoli's a lot better for me. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Or to use another analogy, accountability is like having a personal trainer. There is no person competing in the Olympics for our country who does not have discipline, personal discipline, who's been working their tail off to get to that place. And there is no athlete that doesn't have a trainer, too, because we're a wealthy country and they all have trainers where they are told what to eat and how to train every day. That's the analogy. We step in to be personal trainers for one another. Not to say, hey, I notice you've got about 20 extra pounds here because of COVID. But actually to say something more important. It's, how are you doing with the Lord? What's going on in your personal life that I can encourage and strengthen? Man, is there a sin that you're wrestling with that I can come alongside with and pray for your deliverance? Can I ask you those questions? So how do we help each other and how do we ask the right questions? I know that you're a lot more creative than I am about asking questions, but there are some questions that I think are helpful maybe as a starter. I'm going to give you a few questions to ask the people that are around you. And if you don't have those people around you, I want you to consider stepping into a life group and start asking those questions in your life group or a friend here at church that you can ask a question of. Here's a question. Hey, what's got your attention on social media this week? Because what we view, the things that are going inside of our mind, they affect people more profoundly today than they ever have in my lifetime. Pornography is rampant. And so ask the question of your friends to, hey, what situation made you uncomfortable this week? I like that question because it's not putting a person necessarily right on the spot immediately, but you can sense, is there something that's troubling them? Is there something underneath their skin, of a, maybe a sin even, that they're struggling with? Or maybe nothing made them uncomfortable. If they said nothing, then you know something else is wrong, right? Because throughout my week anyway, there are a lot of things that make me, that I see, that I experience, that make me feel uncomfortable. Here's something that gets more to the point. Where are you most vulnerable to sin these days? Now, you're probably not going to just meet someone on the patio and ask them that question to start off with, right? But hopefully, you, ladies, you've got a woman who will ask that for you. Guys, you've got a question that you can ask like that of another brother or sister. Brothers, we ought to be asking these questions of ourselves, right? How can I help your vulnerability? How can I stand with you guys? For where'd you spend your money or time on this week? Ooh, that's getting a little personal, right? I'd like people to ask me that question. So I'm held accountable. And you can ask. As your pastor, just know that you can ask that question of me. Five, here's another one. Was there a time this week when you were hoping God didn't see you or know what you were thinking? And talk about it. I want to have the kind of relationship with people around me. I want you to have the kind of relationship with people around you that are meaningful and actually provoke spiritual growth. It's not just on the surface. It's challenging and difficult though, right? But there's a final part of our measure that I really like that we included. And that's this, that we remind them of the joys of holiness. Because in my observation, most people don't think holiness is a joy. They've totally missed that part of our spiritual life. For many, we think of holiness or purity And we see it as a duty or an obligation or one of the worst parts of Christianity when it's designed to be one of the most beautiful parts of my life. So what are the joys of holiness? There's a whole raft of them. Let me give you just a couple of them. I'm going to give you these. They're in your notes. You can look online too, and you can look at the verses afterwards. So we're not going to go deep into the verses, but I want to just give you a few of them. First of all, it's a joy because you will then live out your God-given identity and purpose. It says so in 2 Timothy 2, but also in Luke and Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians, that this is about your God-given identity and purpose to be a person who is pure and holy and a great vessel for God to use. He is eager to use you. Each one of us, He's eager to use. And second, we have freedom from regret and guilt and shame, and that's a joy of holiness. I don't have to look back and ask myself, why did I do that? Why did I make that decision? Why did I view that? Why was I involved in that kind of conversation? Why did I make that decision that was ugly and hurtful? But instead, I can have freedom. You, Scripture says, were meant for freedom. So live in freedom, Scripture calls us to. And third, we bring God delight and even vindication, Scripture tells us in Ezekiel in a couple different passages. When I live holy, I live as a reflection of the God who made me. And other people around me see that. And they see a mark of God in my life, His work on my life. And it brings the joy of being fruitful. Hebrews 12 teaches me that God uses me and produces fruit in my life when I walk with Him like this. And I become a blessing to others, according to Ezekiel 20, 41. That's a joy. I want to live my life as a blessing to Mike, right? I want to live my life in a way that blesses you. And I hope you have that same passion for the people here and our fellowship, and the people in your neighborhood and places of work and school. And being holy, it's a reflection of God's majesty and splendor, Scripture teaches us in Ezekiel 15 and Psalm 29. It's a reflection of His majesty. The holiness, purity, is something only God is completely. He is infinitely, perfectly pure. And when I step into that kind of life, it brings joy to me and joy to Him because now I'm actually looking like God, majestic and full of splendor. And it provides a taste of heaven. One day, all of us will experience, all of us who have chosen to place our faith in Jesus, will experience purity, wholeness. Every one of our relationships in heaven will be perfect. There will be no wounded feelings, no regrets, no shame. It's going to be good. When I step into holiness and act like it in these days, it gives me just a taste of what's to come. So here's the measure. And let's see if we can live it out this week in steps of growth. I hope the person do life that I do life with, guard their purity today. Maybe just one question each day to a person that you're around. Notice it isn't I'm convicting them or I'm poking them or making them feel like a garbage can or a chamber pot. But it's to guard their purity. And I ask those accountability questions as a guard for them. And then I remind them of the joys, how good it is. I don't know, has anybody here this past week been reminded by somebody else about what a joy it is to be holy? Probably not. So why don't we make it a practice? Why don't we think about how we inspire one another to what God has made us to be and to live like? Now, for those of you who have never tasted that, never tasted a life without regret or shame, I'm here to tell you that Scripture tells you you can taste it right now. You can simply confess your sin before God and ask him for newness of life, and he will say, yes, before me, I give you my righteousness and my purity. It's a gift, and I want you to live in it. Let me lead us in prayer. If you're one of those people that just needs to choose the Lord today for the very first time and understand what life is like clean before God and pure, would you just simply say to God, Father, I need to be right before you. I need to be clean. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. I want to place my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross so that I might experience a life without regret and shame and guilt. I might be pure and right. Would you just forgive me, Lord, and cleanse me of all my junk? I want to be yours. If you've taken that step, if you've prayed that out to God, you're a new child in him and you're forgiven. Praise God. And if you're a person who has been wrestling with your purity this week, like we all have, like I have certainly, would you just seek out the Lord right now in your heart, just in your prayers? God, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I know you're faithful to do that every time I ask. So would you once again do that? And God, help me not just see this as a personal, private battle, but a challenge that I can step into with other people guarding their purity and inspiring them with the joys of holiness. We pray these things in the strong and forgiving and holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.